This is the Dean Show.
Peace be with you. Thank you for tuning in to the Dean Show. Every week we're here with a new show, helping you understand the purpose of life, fastest growing way of life in the world, according to the Guinness Book of World Records. This is no joke, but the most misunderstood, and we're here helping you understand Muslims, Islam, and we have so many people today coming over from all walks of life. We have our next guest coming up. What made this man, who was a born Christian, and then he fooled around in life, and he got serious with life, and then he started living the purpose of life, and today he's here on the Dean Show to tell us his story. We'll be right back. You don't want to go nowhere.
This is the Dean Show. This is the Dean Show. This is the Dean Show.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalam.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Shadeed Muhammad, formerly known as
Shadeed Muhammad.
Shadeed Muhammad. So I opened the show. You heard me talk about you went from being a Christian to fooling around in life, to getting serious with life, to living the purpose of life. We all go through stages in our lives that we're kind of lost in the jungle, confused. So introduce yourself to our viewing audience and tell us a little bit about yourself, where you started, when you started, and how you got here today.
Alhamdulillah, my name is Shadeed Muhammad. I got started when my parents decided to, you know, do what adults do. Uh-huh. And I think that was probably the start of my life.
Okay.
And then somewhere in the process, I kind of got lost in the system. And I mean that literally.
What city were you born in?
I was born in Montclair, New Jersey.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, Mountainside Hospital, to be exact. I wasn't born a Christian. I was born to Christian parents who themselves weren't really practicing Christians. And I mean, myself growing up, much like many children who grow up without a religious foundation, I found myself grappling with a lot of lessons. There were lessons in life, but I didn't understand at that particular moment that they were lessons. I think as non-Muslims, a lot of us, we tend to look at the things that confront us in life and we tend to blame God. I was an angry baby, you know, just considering my circumstances. So my attitude was always, I didn't ask to be here. God put me here, he owed me, and the world owes me. That was my attitude. All the way up until probably the time that I took Shahada. I took Shahada at 20 years old, so you can understand that for the past 20 years of my life has been walking around with this chip on my shoulder that I didn't ask to be here. I mean, I literally used to curse God. I would look up at the heavens and I would say, I hate you.
You would literally do that?
Yes, I would literally do that. I hate you. Why me? Questioning God, you know. I mean, mind you, you're talking about a child that didn't understand life, didn't understand God, didn't have a religious foundation, nothing. And there are tons of non-Muslims out there today that can relate to what I'm talking about. Where you begin to curse God and, you know, because you're looking at all of the things that confront you in your life and you're saying, you know, why is my life like this? What did I do to deserve this? I didn't even ask to be born. God brought me here and then take me through all of this stuff that I didn't ask to be born to begin with. And so your attitude is that the world owes me. God owes me. And it's a very, very, you know, self-destructive attitude to have because this is the type of person who doesn't care about life. And if a person doesn't care about their own life, you can only imagine how they feel about your life.
Did you try to write a song about it then?
No. No. But I tried to let the world know about how I felt through my self-destructive behavior. Mm. A lot of what we see with a lot of the teens and the youth that are out there now, You know, with the pants sagging, you know, with the tattoos on. Those are just self-expressions of frustration. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he warned us about the children of zina, the children of fornication and adultery. And this is what we're dealing with today. It's not just from a spiritual or religious perspective, but even from a psychological perspective. You know, zina has so many ramifications.
Fornication.
Fornication and adultery, yes. It has ramifications that don't just affect the two people that were involved, it affects the child as well.
And the community and
society. And the community and society at large, absolutely. So I was a product of that. I was a product of that. And I've never made any excuses for that. I didn't write my script, so it's nothing that I have to make excuses for. I'm just hoping to share that with people so that many of our youth who understand what I'm talking about, that what I'm saying resonates with them, that they can understand that there is a way out of that. You don't have to continue living your life like that. You know, and it was a few incidents that happened in my life that kind of made the light bulb go off in my head. One of them was the death of many of my friends, but one in particular. And his death kind of woke me up, and it kind of made me think that, you know, is this the way that I want my life to end? And then, you know, the light bulb goes off and you start to contemplate, you start to reflect on life and all of the lessons that you should have learned along the way. And a lot of times, and the only time for many young African American youth, the light bulb tends to go off when you go to prison. Light bulb doesn't go off for you out in the streets because there's too many distractions. And even Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala, very beautiful, he said that I made supplication to Allah that He allow me to memorize the Qur'an. He said, but I didn't memorize the Qur'an until I was in prison. He said, so when you make dua, when you supplicate for something, ask Allah to give it to you while you're in a good state. Meaning, be specific when you ask for things. And sometimes we ask for things and we're really not prepared to do what it takes to get what we asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. You may ask Allah for children. But there may be some other things that you may have to go through, some medical procedures, some other things, some patience, some time that you have to go through in order for you to get what you asked Allah for. And so for me, once I lost this particular friend, I went home one night and I cried and I asked God. I always believed in God. I never accepted the idea or the dogma of the Trinity.
So what, you believed in God, but you were cursing God?
Yeah, I believed in God.
Do you see, so you had like this relationship?
Yeah, it was a relationship. Yeah, absolutely.
Good days, bad days.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. All right.
Absolutely. I think the cursing of God just came through frustration and not being able to process. You know, when human beings are confronted with traumatic situations, they do one of two things, fight or flight. We tend to either stay and fight or run. And, you know, for a child, for me, it was to run away from God, which many of our youth are experiencing that now. They're faced with very difficult, the complexities of life that normally consume most people.
Yeah.
But we don't know how to process it. So the thing that we do is to turn our frustrations on God and begin to blame Him for it. Yeah. Why me?
So your light bulb comes on. And now you were mentioning that you couldn't. So would you go back to what your parents were upon? They weren't really practicing, but they were Christian, and you were going to mention something about that. What happened then?
Yeah, I never accepted the Trinity. I was about 11 years old, and I told my mother, or my foster mother at the time, that I didn't want to go to church anymore. And she asked me why. And I said, because I don't believe. She said, you don't believe in God? I said, no, I believe in God. I believe in God. I just don't believe in the Trinity, that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is all one. And just no interpretation, no explanation was enough for my heart to accept that. None. And I was 11 years old. So I went from 11 to 20 just believing in God,
yeah,
which was what I already had. I mean, I was in church physically, but mentally, I was somewhere else because I hadn't. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates the human being in such a way that We only accept what is consistent with the intrinsic nature that Allah created us upon. Mm-hmm. Much like the body. If you take a foreign substance and try to place it in the body, if you take a foreign piece of the body and you try to place it in the body will reject it. If you have to get a heart transplant or any type of transplant in your body where an organ has to be replaced, when they put that organ in your body, they also give you medication to trick your body into believing that that organ is your normal organ. The moment your body recognizes that that organ is not yours, it rejects it. Allah created the human being spiritually in the same way. That He created us believing in one God. Believing that He is the only one worthy of worship. He created us believing that. As Allah says in the Quran, فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهِ. This is the fitrah of Allah. The natural way that Allah created the human being. And never will you find any alteration in the way that Allah created you. So Allah created us believing from the beginning that there's only one God. Prophet Muhammad said that كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ فَأَبَوَاهُ يُهَوِّدَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ. But every human being was created on the fitrah, believing in one God. And it is his parents that make him a Jew, a Christian, or fire worshiper. And notice he didn't say Muslim. He didn't say the parents make him a Muslim, because you're already Muslim. He said his parents make him a Jew, a Christian, or an idolater. He didn't say make him a Muslim. Why? Because he was already upon the belief of a Muslim, which is the belief in one God.
Because a Muslim is one who submits to the will of God.
Exactly.
So you're born in a submission, a state of submission.
Exactly.
Now you start speaking some Arabic. You're not. Are you an Arab?
Well, technically, if you learn the Arabic language and you master that, you are an Arab. But that's what an Arab is.
You're an African American.
Absolutely.
But you were reciting some in Arabic because you went also to study overseas out of your passion, is that right?
Absolutely.
To learn this way of life?
Absolutely.
So we have this original language that's been preserved, and you've studied it. So this is what you're recording?
Once I took Shahada and I came home from prison in 2000, I was only home for a year and I got accepted into the Islamic University in 2001. So consider, I spent 5 years of my life in prison, and then only after being home for a year, not even a year, I was selected to go to the Islamic University. So that was a culture shock.
Yeah.
And there, I learned the Arabic language. I studied in the Arabic language for the Arabic language center for 2 years, and then I went on to the university to study in the College of Hadith, which mm-hmm. I graduated with a bachelor's degree mm-hmm. in both sciences.
MashaAllah. Arabic as well as Islam. So the Trinity didn't fit, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You couldn't grasp that. That went against you saying your nature.
Exactly.
Okay, because in Islam it's just worshiping God. So now we love, many people don't know that we love Jesus. You can't be a Muslim unless you love Jesus. Is this right?
Absolutely.
That he was one of the mighty messengers of God. So how did you go from now that state where it was confusing, didn't make sense? And most people, they just slide into church on Sundays, right? They get with the music and they have the band, everything's like, oh yeah, Jesus. But people don't really think. You were thinking, you're a young man, right?
Yeah.
So now you're thinking. And we're never trying to disparage on anybody. We really want, you know, to help people to think. Most people aren't thinking, are they? You know, people just, you know, just blindly following what their grandparents or their parents did. But you're a thinking young man. So now you're thinking, you're like, okay, I just want to call upon God. You know, this whole thing is just confusing. We're short. I'm going to get a lot of questions. And see, they got the timer right here. They're timing us. So tell us now, what happens next, okay? You're just like, I'm not going to church. What happens from there?
I didn't start a journey in search for God because, I mean, at 12, 13, 14 years old, you're really not looking for God. I mean, you know God exists. You know there's a higher power, higher being, whatever you want to term, whatever term you want to use. You just go through life, you know, benefiting from the different experiences.
Fast forward. How do you get, let's talk about this, from being distracted? Music is numbing the mind. Your mind is just numb, like a zombie, and you're just numb. Isn't it true? You're listening to Jay-Z, 50 Cent, and they're like the icons. You're looking up to them. It's like they're the God. Do it thy will. Isn't that JC's logo? Do it thy will.
So it means like follow your desires.
That's actually Aleister Crowley.
Is that Aleister Crowley? They're the one, that's like their grand sheikh, right? Eminem and all of them, they got this book. I know what you're talking about. So tell us now, how do you get from following your desires to really thinking about purpose? Because it's not cool nowadays. As soon as you start, you like ruin the party. As soon as you talk about God, it's like, get out of here. What's this guy doing, man? How did you get to that state? You fast forwarding now.
Well, like I said, there were certain events that took place in my life that actually woke me up to a reality that was always there. I just never took the time out to tap into.
Yeah.
In the back of your mind, while you're partying and you're enjoying life, in the back of your mind, there's a side of you that says, I know I need to change. Everybody has that. That's your conscience talking to you, if you still have one. Because the way things are designed today, they are designed to eliminate the conscience from you altogether. Through subliminal messages, through technology. You know, they have the iPhone, the iPad, I. You get where they're going with that?
Yeah.
They have smartphones, smart water, smart car, smart. So everything does the thinking for you, so you no longer critically think and analyze, you know, life. You no longer do that. So there are elements that are working to dumb you down so that you don't tap into your consciousness.
I like that. Dumb you down.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So, fast forward.
Someone died. Someone died?
Yeah, I lost a friend.
Was a famous rapper you were talking about before?
Gaddafi?
Was it Gaddafi?
More famous.
Not Gaddafi from the country, but the Gaddafi rapper.
Yes.
Yes. From the Outlaws?
Yes.
Yeah. Tupac's crew?
Yes.
He dies, good friend of yours?
Yes.
What happens next?
Well, he was shot in the face in a project hallway in Orange, New Jersey. At the time that happened, I was in prison at the time. Very close friend of mine's and very close to home. I mean, when you lose friends in the streets, you tend to think that, you know, it's not a big deal because these are just associates. But when it happens to someone that you grew up with, you spent the vast majority of your youth, your adolescence, hanging around, you start to wonder, am I the one that's next? Or you start to wonder, in my case, why was it him instead of me? Because I was worse than he was. That's how you think. Why him and not me? So when that light bulb goes off, you start to say, well, you know, if God took him instead of me and I was worse than he was, maybe there's a greater purpose for me. So now that starts your journey to start to contemplate about all of the lessons that you've gone through in your life. All of the opportunities that have passed you by that you didn't take advantage of. And now you start to tap into that consciousness that's there. And you start to make amends between you and God. So I started with, if this is what you want for me, you want me to be alive, then guide me. Christianity wasn't an alternative for me, so that was out. Judaism was out. And the 5% nation, the Nation of Islam, all of those things was out. And all of the arrows were pointing towards Islam.
Isn't it simple? Many people now they use the escape of all these religions. Everyone's making the claim, but if you just open the books, if you just like you just said, you said, guide me. Just, you know, you make that sincere intention and you ask upon the Creator. You don't put an image to him, do you? You put like a statue in front. You don't do that, right? You don't have a mental picture. Just the Creator, and just do your homework. That's a cop-out, isn't it?
Yes.
Just to say, oh, there's so many religions. It's easy to find out the truth if you want the truth. Is that true?
Absolutely.
And you find out?
Seek and you shall find.
Seek and you shall find. So now what happens? You did some, Christianity's not an option. You're not talking about the Trinity. Yeah, you excluded some of these others. But at the face of them, most people at the face of them, if you open the world religion books, you can see that things just don't make sense. It's weird. So did you do that? Did you start to investigate here, there?
No, I didn't need to investigate.
Okay.
I mean, in the African-American neighborhoods, in our environments, Islam is very prevalent.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't really need to look that far.
Yeah.
You can spot the truth when you see it.
Mm-hmm.
And the moment I saw Islam, I knew it was the truth. It was just a matter of me coming to grips with the fact that it was the truth and something that I needed to embrace.
You got to be courageous to accept Islam, don't you? I mean, because it takes. I mean, what do you think? Because it takes a lot of effort. Now, What are your parents going to say? Did you have that? Like, what are my friends going to think? Did you have that peer pressure? Some people have that. You didn't have that? How about now it's a battle to leave off the desires, right? You have to make that change. Like, you got to give up people. Some people, they don't want to give up pork, for instance. They love the pig, right? No?
I think that's another cop out. That's another cop out.
So what was it when it came to you? Did you just do it? What was the main thing that, or what happened?
Well, after you've been dragged, after the dunya has literally dragged you through the mud, I mean, you don't really have those type of hangups anymore. You just want salvation. You just want to be saved. You just want out of that lifestyle.
So you had done it already.
Absolutely.
Some people keep thinking that they just got time. I got time, right?
Yeah. And then there's some people who have been beat up so bad that they just want out.
They just want to submit now.
They just want to submit. You've given up living your life the way that you want to live it, because you've seen after failed experience that you can't do it by yourself.
Okay. Because you get what I'm saying. Have you experienced people who just, they recognize this is the truth, but they got other things on their mind. The desire, right? They don't want to give up.
Well, those are people who haven't really been beat down like that.
Okay.
And this is something that Muslims need to understand, and that is that people embrace Islam after having hit rock bottom in life. And then they become Muslim. And then when they become Muslim, they have such bad experience with some of the Islamic communities that there is no more rock bottom for them. And that is something that we have to be conscious of. We have to be cognizant of the fact that you don't understand where people have come from. People have come from the bottom, rock bottom. They hit rock bottom in their lives, and they turn to the religion of Islam as that last alternative for salvation, for prosperity in their lives. And then to become a Muslim, and to be bombarded with all of the fighting and the arguing and debating and, you know, the harshness, it kind of makes you feel like, what's left for me? Mm-hmm. I've tried being a Christian. I've tried being a stick-up kid. I've tried selling drugs. I've tried this. I've tried this. I've tried this. The only thing left for me is Islam. Then once I try that, and I have such a bad experience with that, what else is left for me? And these are things that as Muslims, we have to be cognizant of, because the person that you run into on a day-to-day basis, you don't know where they came from. You don't know what experiences they've had in life that drove them to take Shahada. And we have to have be more sensitive when we look at people in the masjid, when we look at religious people. We have to be more sensitive to this fact. So fast forward, I asked God to guide me. And when I got to prison, there was a friend of mine who had been, you know, incarcerated for some time. And he was a really bad guy on the streets, really bad guy. And when he came to me, he had a chain around his neck with Allah's name in Arabic. Now, mind you, as I said, that Islam was very prevalent in the African-American community. So it wasn't something that was foreign to me. I knew what it meant. I knew what it represented. But I just couldn't put the two together. Him being a Muslim, no way. No way. And I asked him, I said, you know, I see the chain around your neck. I said, are you Muslim? He said, yeah, I'm Muslim. And, you know, that was the start. I just couldn't believe it. And so he gave me some books, two in particular, Maududi's Introduction to Islam and the autobiography of Malcolm X. The autobiography of Malcolm X is this thick. I read it three times. I didn't complete the fourth time. I was so intrigued how he was able to embrace something that he believed was the truth and to refine himself to such a degree. I was so intrigued by that I said that is me. I can do that. I can, because a lot of his experiences, I was able to relate. It resonated with me immediately. And I mean, mind you, we've seen the movie Malcolm X. We've seen, you know, the one with Denzel. We've seen that as children. Mm-hmm. But it's nothing like reading the biography at 20 years old, having so many different experiences in your life. It adds a whole nother dynamic to it. And at that moment, I realized that this is where I needed to be. And there was one thing about the religion of Islam that interests me, that resonated with me so well, and that was that Muslims only believe in one God. I said, that's exactly what I believe. I've been believing that since I was a kid. This has to be the truth. This has to be the truth. I believe in one God. I've been believing that all my life. And it was at that point that I decided that I needed to be Muslim. But I didn't take Shahada.
Tell us, we're almost out of time. For the person that needs, he hears all of this garbage, this false propaganda, you know, and he's confused because every time he turns on Fox News, CNN, he sees something blowing up and Islam radical and oppresses women and jihadis and, you know, but he's listening to you, he's watching Dean Show, he's like, you know what he's saying is making sense, but over here, what, are these guys lying to me? What's going on? How do they, you know, get past these stereotypes?
Well, I think that there's only a particular type of person that is influenced by the media. The vast majority of Americans don't believe what the media says. Honestly. Seriously, because no matter what they see on the news, we can't validate that. I did a news interview in Washington, D.C., and a woman asked me, what is a Wahhabi? I said, I don't know what a Wahhabi is. She said, if you've never heard the term. I said, I heard the term before. She said, so you don't know what a Wahhabi is? I said, I don't know one Muslim who calls himself a Wahhabi. Not one. I said, so by me even answering your question, I'm validating the term. Mm. I'm not going to validate that.
We're Muslims.
We're Muslims. That's a term that the media created, and we give credence to it when we accept it.
Mm.
I'm not going to give credence to it, and I'm not going to validate it. I don't believe that there's an American that believes every single thing that the media says about Islam.
True,
because
true.
They have neighbors that are Muslim. And when they see the media, and then they look at their next door neighbor who's been living next door to them for 20 years, never had any problems with them, never seen any resemblance in their behavior and what they see on the news, they don't accept that. They don't accept that. And evidenced by the fact that people are still coming into Islam today. It hasn't stopped.
Fastest growing way of life. And there's more women coming into Islam than men. Is that true?
That's a whole other conversation.
Alhamdulillah. What is the biggest proof for Islam? Someone wants something tangible, right? Jesus, peace be upon him, who we love. We said no Muslim is a Muslim unless he believes in Jesus. We know all the messengers of God, they came with evidences and proofs, right? Jesus, he gave life to the dead by God's permission. Healed the sick by God's permission. What about the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him? And what about, you know, what did he bring? What could somebody, if they want to look into Islam, to really, they're thinking, academic, they want science, they want something they can feel, touch, what can they do?
The greatest miracle that has been given to any prophet was given to Prophet Muhammad, may peace and blessings be upon him, and that miracle was the Quran. The greatest miracle. Jesus, by the permission of Allah, gave life to the physical dead. Prophet Muhammad gave life to the spiritual dead. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ كَمَنْ مَثَلُهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِنْهَا. Can he who was dead spiritually, to whom we gave life and a light by which he can walk amongst men, be like he who is steeped in the depths of darkness from which he can never come out? This verse right here was one of the first verses that I acquainted myself with when I opened the Quran. Until today, I have never forgotten this verse. Because that verse, any one of us who embraced Islam, it resonates with you so well. Can he who was dead, to whom we gave life, so Prophet Muhammad gave life to the dead as well, but the spiritual dead. Physically, a person can die and you can bring him back to life, and he can be the same sorry individual he was before he died the first time. You can bring a person back to life spiritually, and he'll change the world.
So would you recommend for every human being, is that their right, that they pick up this Quran, that they read it, that no book ever killed a person, did it? So would you recommend for every person to evaluate, test this book, and if they're sincere, and if they study it scientifically, analytically, they'll see like over 1.5 billion people have that this is indeed from the creator of the heavens and earth, this Quran. The English is obviously the translation, the Arabic is the original, but even if they read it in a good English translation, that they'll be able to see that this is from the creator?
Absolutely.
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 Final closing comments and advice for our viewers. We got 30 seconds.
I love you.
we go ahead. Have 10 seconds. Anything else?
Nope.
If somebody wants to hear more about you, do you have a website? Do you have a? They got your personal phone number? How about your address?
No,
they look.
No,
you.
www.rawdah.org.
Thank you very much. May the creator of the heavens and earth reward you for being with us. Jazakallah. Thank you.
And thank you for tuning into the Dean Show. As our guest so eloquently put it, just he loves you. And we love you. But the creator loves you more, first and foremost. But do you love the creator? That's the question. If you do, you're going to take the necessary steps to get to know him. So pick up this Quran. It's the only book in the world that in this book that's been memorized by millions. It's a living miracle. We have it in its original, preserved, saved, tamper-free, tamper-proof. Hasn't been changed to suit the times. As it was revealed, we have it today. And addresses you, the human being. It says, don't they reflect, ponder, and think? Had this book been from other than the Creator, Allah, you would find in it many contradictions, discrepancies. Find one. It's a challenge. It's a challenge, but are you going to pick it up? Do you love the Creator? Pick it up, read it, and put it to the test. We'll see you next time. And you know what? You can get it for free, man. I mean, what kind of deal is that? Call us at 1-800-662-ISLAM. And ask. That's the first question. You could do it right now. You know, you're sad. Maybe take some Xanax. You're about to hit a Heineken, a beer. Put that down and ask. Beseech the Creator. Say, guide me. My Maker, the one who made me, guide me. And then put this Quran to the test. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wa Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر الله أكبر سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر الله أكبر سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر الله أكبر سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر الله أكبر سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر الله أكبر الله